Let us say together the words of assurance. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ lived for us. Christ died for us. Christ rose in power for us. Christ prays for us.
Anyone who is in Christ
is a new creation. The old life has gone, and a new life has begun. Friends, and be at peace. Amen. Having been forgiven and reconciled to God, let us share signs of that reconciliation to one another by greeting one another in faith.
All right. So this morning, we're going to talk about something that is really confusing. I'm not even sure I fully understand it. So I'm going to need your help to help me illustrate it, okay? So could somebody volunteer to hold trash can. You have the most important job, so the janitor doesn't kill me. So, put it right there. There you go. You are going to hold that. Alright. I need somebody else to hold the cup. And then somebody who's somewhat okay with pouring things. Alright. Stand up. You're going to hold the cup over the trash. All right. So, what do you have in your hand? She is a cup. Very good. So what is a cup supposed to do? Hold liquids. Very good. So you can tell that a cup is a good cup if it holds water. So we're going to test to see if this is a good cup. Okay? So I want you to pour maybe that much water into the cup. Okay, that's good. All right, any water leaking? No? Okay, so I think the cup is a good cup because the cup is doing what it's supposed to do. It's holding the water. Now, I am going to make this good cup a not good cup. So what I'm going to do is I am going to try to do this without getting water everywhere. And I'm going to poke a hole in the bottom of it. Ah! So what is happening to the cup? It's spilling. So I took a good cup and I made it a bad cup. You can hold the cup again. So in our scripture passage for today, the writer to the letter of Hebrews is going to talk about this thing called sin. And what they mean by that is we human beings were created good. So we were like the cup in that our job was to worship God. And we did that, and we did that super well. And that was how God could tell we were good. But then this thing came into the world called sin, and it made us from good, doing what we were created to do, to bad, to be sinful. So we were like cups. We were good, we were holding water, and then sin came in and kind of destroyed us. So at first, in the Jewish faith, the Jewish priests, you can keep holding me because we're going to do one more thing with it. In the Jewish faith, they offered sin offerings to get rid of sin. So basically, a sin offering was kind of like pouring water, go ahead and pour some water, into a cup with a hole in it. So it stops water, the water isn't flowing as quickly, but it never really solves the problem because the cup still has a hole in it. We've done nothing to fix the hole in the cup. So about 2,000 years ago, God decided to solve the sin problem once and for all. Any idea how he did that?
Jesus!
Jesus! Very good! because God sent that son, Jesus, into the world. And I'm going to need your help. You're going to pretend to be Jesus for a minute. Stand up. So what Jesus did was, if you put your hand under the hole. Yeah, just put your finger under the hole. You can hold my scissors so I don't poke anyone. All right, so put your hand under the hole, and now try pouring water in it. Okay, so what's different about the cup? It's not leaking. So Jesus, because Jesus never sinned, was able to solve the problem of sin. So one way to think about Jesus is he's plugging this hole so water isn't going through it anymore. So what happens when you take your hand away? Go ahead, take your hand away. Go ahead. Okay, what's happening? Water's coming out, very good. So the point of this is that Jesus, because he lived without sin, solved the sin problem. But if you take Jesus away, the cup keeps leaking and we keep sinning, okay? You guys all did a great job. Thank you for helping me illustrate this. It's kind of complicated. If you guys want to put your stuff on the pew there, you can keep the water. I didn't do anything to it. It's bottled water. There, that's fine too. All right, you guys want to head back to your seats? I'll say a prayer and you can continue with worship. Thank you all for helping. You guys did a great job. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent your son, Jesus, into the world as a sacrifice to save us from our sins. We thank you that because of Jesus, we are able to live as redeemed people, as people who are living without all of these awful consequences of sin. Lord, we pray that you would continue to send your spirit to us this day as we wrestle with this really difficult scripture passage. In Jesus' name we pray.
We have a prayer request here from Penny Irby for Stephen and Bree Irby. They're her son and daughter-in-law. Need for intervention of the Lord for guidance. Also want to pray, continue prayers for all the families that are affected by the Tree of Life situation a couple of weeks ago and all the people affected by that in the Pittsburgh community. Also prayers for all those people in California that have been so devastated by the fires out there. I used to live in Northern California and been through paradise many times, so it's real sad that there's such total destruction over there. I pray for everyone for Thanksgiving, that they have a joyful Thanksgiving, and pray that the deacon's Thanksgiving dinner goes off very well. With that, I turn over.
At this time, I invite you to rise and join with us in our hymn of meditation, number 302, When Hands Reach Out and Fingers Trace. Please be seated. Please join me in prayer. Loving God, through your Son, you have called us to repent of sin, to believe the good news, and to celebrate the coming of your kingdom. Like Christ's apostles, may we hear his call to discipleship and, forsaking old ways, proclaim the gospel of new life to a broken world. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, let us pray for our concerns. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen those who are facing particular challenges. We pray for all those who are entering this holiday season having lost someone they love. Lord, we pray that they would be able to reach out to friends and families. And we pray that we would be comfortable with their grief and their sense of loss during this difficult time. Lord, we pray for our world. We pray that your kingdom would come and your will be done. Lord, we continue to pray for the Jewish community here in Pittsburgh specifically, but around the world. We pray that you would be with the Tree of Life congregation as they rebuild in the aftermath of their shooting. Lord, we also pray for our brothers and sisters in California. We pray for those who have lost property, who have lost hope, for those who are still looking for their loved ones. We pray that you would send aid quickly, that it would go where it's most needed, and that the state of California would be able to rebuild. Lord, we pray for all of those in our community who have been without power for the last 48 hours. We pray for all of those who are working tirelessly at Duquesne Light and Penn Power, that they would be able to restore the power quickly. Finally, Lord, we pray for all those who will be traveling this coming weekend to celebrate the Thanksgiving holiday. Grant them safe passages, that they arrive at their destinations on time and without delay. Lord, we present our joys to you with gratitude. We thank you for this upcoming Thanksgiving holiday, a chance to see friends and family that we only see a few times a year. Lord, we pray for our deacons' Thanksgiving dinner on Thursday. We pray that you would provide them all of the food and help they need for this event. In silence now, we lift our personal prayers to the Father. Lord God of the nations, you have revealed your will to all people and promised us your saving help. May we hear and do what you command, that the darkness may be overcome by the power of your light. This we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, let us continue to worship God by presenting our tithes and our offerings.
You needn't worry, even though I'm up here a lot. I'm not doing the sermon, Rebecca. The reading today is from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 25. And every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since then has been waiting until his enemies will be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, This is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. He also adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
I want to begin this morning by apologizing. I don't usually preach from my laptop, but I left my manuscript on the other pulpit. So just bear with me. Hope this won't be every week, I promise. All right, friends, please join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. This morning, we're going to take a little bit of a break from the Gospel of Mark, but we will continue to be meditating on our theme of discipleship as we look at this kind of complicated, and there's a lot going on, part of the letter to the Hebrews. Now, right off the bat, the first thing that you need to know about the Hebrews congregation is that this is a congregation that is tired. They are tired of trying to live out the Christian faith in a world that does not support it. They're trying to figure out how they are to live in light of Jesus' sacrifice. So what the author does is he gives them this beautiful theological argument explaining why and how they are saved, but then ends the portion of the letter with some practical applications of this, namely how we are to live together. So in order to understand the theological argument he's building, we have to understand a little bit about what it meant to be a Jew in the ancient Near East. So if you were a Jewish person living before Jesus, the way that you could tell if you were living a good life or not was whether or not you could follow God's law. And when I say God's law, I'm thinking specifically about the Ten Commandments, the commandments that spell out how we are to love God and how we are to love our neighbors. But when I say God's law, I'm also talking about this thing called the holiness codes, which you can find in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And these holiness codes gave very specific instructions for how we were to live out the Ten Commandments. And these codes included things like never wearing clothing that contained two different types of fabric, or eating unclean food, which had to do with both the food you were eating, but also how you prepared the food. Or, my personal favorite, never touching anything that a menstruating woman touched. So as you can see, even with good intentions, it was nearly impossible to follow these codes and also live in a world that was not following them. The other problem with obeying God's law was that it was impossible to do this because of this thing we call sin. Now, in the Jewish tradition, they have a very specific practice for how they deal with the sin problem. And what they did was temple priests would offer sacrifices and burnt offerings in the hopes that they could clean the temple and the people of impurities. So they would do things like killing a firstborn goat and offering it on the altar as a sacrifice to God. The problem, though, is that the temple priests were not Jesus. They were ordinary priests who were themselves sinners. And what ended up happening was they created this endless cycle of the people would sin, God would be angry, they would offer sacrifices and cleanse the temple and in the people, but then people would sin again, God would be angry, and sacrifices would need to be offered. The problem with this was it never did anything to solve the sin problem in any kind of lasting way. As Christians, we believe that God decided to fix the sin problem once and for all by sending Jesus into the world. Jesus, who we believe is both fully God and fully human, but we also believe he lived a life without sin. And he was able to offer to God this perfect offering of a sinless life. He was able to fix the sin problem once and for all. Jesus' sacrifice has transformed believers into people who are able to do God's will, as reflected in God's law. So, a fair question to ask at this point is, why does suffering still exist, given that Jesus fixed the sin problem? Or, in other words, if Jesus' death paid the penalty of our sin, why do we keep sinning and we keep watching other people sin? And the best answer I have to this impossible question is that we are living in what's called in between the times. We are living in between when Jesus came and defeated evil, but we're waiting for the day when Jesus will return and this triumph will be complete. But this is actually good news, because while there will be suffering in between the times, our suffering is tempered by our hope in Jesus' return. So now I want to switch gears from this theological argument to the practical implications of it. What is this passage about sin offering and atonement and goats and suffering have to do with our lives as Christians in 2018? Well, I'm glad you asked. What the author is trying to do here is he's trying to say, given the fact that we have been set free from the consequences of our sin, we have now been freed to cultivate a community where love is the defining characteristic. As it says towards the end of our passage for today, let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, but encouraging one another. As luck would have it, this week, all of us, in one form or another, are going to have a unique opportunity to provoke one another to love and good deeds as we celebrate Thanksgiving with our friends, our families, and our communities. Now, the holidays, particularly Thanksgiving dinner, can be stressful. We're eating a lot of weird food at a weird time, which, you know, could lead to digestive issues or could make us want to take a nap after the meal. As anyone who has ever prepared a Thanksgiving dinner knows, there's a lot of food to buy, prepare, serve, and clean up. Also, we're going to be eating with family and friends that we only see a couple times a year. And some of those family and friends may bring some strangers with them to dinner. If you add alcohol to this mix, Thanksgiving dinner can get real hairy, really quick. So the question I would like you all to take with you to your Thanksgiving dinner this year is, what would it look like for you to encourage your family, your friends, and your community to love and good deeds this Thanksgiving? To help you out, I'm going to share with you what I am planning to do this Thanksgiving. So for me, this means, number one, not talking with my brother-in-law about politics. Yes, Thanksgiving conveniently happens to occur every other year, 2 weeks after either a midterm or a presidential election. But my brother-in-law and I are never going to agree over what direction we want our country to move in. And arguing with him over pumpkin pie is only going to upset my sister. The second one, and this one is actually going to be the hardest for me, is clearing my schedule on Thanksgiving so that I can spend the day with my mother. As some of you know, my stepfather passed away in a horrific car accident a year ago, this past Friday. His funeral was on Tuesday of last year, and I don't think we even celebrated Thanksgiving last year. This is going to be the first holiday she'll be celebrating without him. And I know this is going to be a tough day for her. And I want to support her on her tough days, especially because she supported me on so many of mine. Finally, I have committed to getting up at the crack of dawn on Friday morning to go shopping with my sister and her mother-in-law. Now, I hate crowds. I particularly hate crowds who will cut each other over a $100 flat screen TV. But it's important to my sister that I spend time with her in-laws. I'm sure there will be coffee somewhere along the route. I know these are kind of silly examples, but as you can see, provoking one another to good deeds has to start with us. We have to make the decision to behave in a way that fosters love and unity. Because, and this continues to annoy me, the only person's behavior you have any real control over is your own. You can't control someone else's behavior. You can only control how you're going to react to their behavior. Also, I encourage you to start small. If you and a particular relative haven't spoken in 20 years, Thanksgiving is maybe not the best day to show up unannounced. Maybe instead start by sending them a card, a Facebook message, or a phone call. That way you can begin to open yourself and the other person up to the possibility of a conversation after the holidays. But friends, whatever way we decide to provoke one another to love and good deeds this holiday season, remember this. You are loved, and you are forgiven as you are. Remember that we have hope in Jesus. Because of Jesus, we really are loved and forgiven. And finally, we respond to this love of Jesus by working to build communities of love all around us. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen. This time, I invite you to rise and join with me in our closing hymn, number 648. Thank you. let me say a word of blessing. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you are, God has called you. God has a purpose to you being there. Christ, who dwells in you, has something he wants to do through you, wherever you are. Believe this and go in his grace and love and power. Amen. Amen.